outline, just go over in a review kind of way of certain chapters in the Bible, or sometimes even certain teachings like the Sermon on the Mount. And that's perfectly fine. But also, there's nothing wrong with taking our time and looking at the details of these things. Because again, there isn't any sermon that we have record of that's greater than the one that we've been studying. But we're coming down to the end of it. And we have been dealing with the last couple of weeks. I know we've had several interruptions, but we've been dealing with false teaching, false prophets. And of course, because this is Jesus doing the teaching, and this is the greatest, the most lengthy sermon that he preached, we understand, because he inserts this teaching on false prophets, that this is very significant, very important. And one of the reasons that we have emphasized, and we will not do too much rehashing here, but one of the things, just to get our mind back in the right place with this, is that there are always going to be false teachers or false prophets among us. As long as this world stands, until Christ comes back, that's going to be the case. I wish that we could just snap our finger and all of the false teachers, all false prophets would disappear, but that's not going to happen. There has always been the case that there have been false teachers. It's why we've looked at certain passages like in Acts chapter 20. You remember when Paul was saying farewell to the elders of Ephesus at verse 28. You remember the warning that he gave them. He said, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now watch, he says in verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Notice he says, I know this is going to happen. It wasn't a guess, it wasn't a might or maybe. Paul understood. He knew that once he left, false teachers would come in. He even talks in the next verse about some rising from within their ranks, probably in the context referring to the eldership. And so he just knew that sort of thing would happen, and it has happened. It did happen at Ephesus, really, but it has repeated itself over and over and over again. You remember in 2 Peter chapter 2, we have the same kind of thought process that is set forth by Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, and look at the first verse there. 2 Peter chapter 2. The whole context, we'll get into reading some more of this in just a few minutes, but just verse 1 here, it says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresy, even denying the master that who bought them. Now you see the surety of that again, just as there will be, not again, there might be or could be, there will be false teachers among you. And so the point of it is, none of this has changed. It has always been the way it is, and it's going to continue to be so. And that's why Jesus begins our text in Matthew 7 by saying, beware. Because he understood the reality of this. And that isn't anything that should cease. We should constantly be on guard, constantly be aware of false teachers or false prophets. And so we emphasize that a little bit, and then we got to talking about how to identify false prophets. And that's sort of where we left off, looking at how we identify them. And of course, in Matthew chapter 5 at verse 16, Jesus emphasizes that we'll know them by their fruit. And so that's the main way that you determine, that you identify and recognize and point out those who are false teachers or false prophets by their fruit. But now as we begin to think about that, there are various kinds of fruit that might demonstrate one is a false teacher. And what we were talking about as we closed last time, if I recall, is that first of all, you look at the character of those who are teaching or preaching. That an individual can be a false teacher regardless of what he's teaching. He's false because of the way that he is, or the character that he has. And very oftentimes, that word false that is used in the New Testament, it carries with it the idea of fakery, a false teacher or a false prophet, or sometimes the Bible refers to false apostles and false brethren and that sort of thing. And in all of those cases, it has to do with character. They're false because of their character. In most of those cases, particularly with false teachers or prophets, it's because they have a lying spirit. They lie, of course. They're deceitful. They have a deceitful character. And that certainly is one way to identify one who is a false teacher. Look over in that passage again. I turned away from it, but back over in 2 Peter. This is really what Peter is getting at least in part. He spends several verses. We'll not read all of them, but he spends several verses in identifying the character, warning the people about the character of these individuals. At verse 2 and 3, 2 Peter verses 2 and 3. And look, notice the language. And many who follow their sensuality. Their sensuality. And right away, that says something about the character of these individuals who are false teachers. But it says, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. So Peter refers to their sensuality, makes mention of their greed. That's the character that they had. Drop down to, again, we'll not read the whole thing, but drop down to verse 8. It says, for as that righteous man, or drop down a little bit further here. Drop down to trying to save a little time here. Verse 12 says, but these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in daytime. They are blots and blemishes, revealing in their deceptions, reveling rather in their deception while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam and of Beor, who loved gain and wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his transgression, and so on. You just read all of that. Again, we'll not read all the verses, but you see what Peter's doing. He's identifying their terrible character. And that's in part how you recognize a false teacher, or that makes one a false teacher, again, regardless of what he's teaching. Those of you who were here Friday night, as we closed the gospel meeting, I said something that I often say with regard to those who we have for gospel meetings. If it's true, I don't just say it to be saying it. I believe it was true with regard to Jim and Josh, but I made reference to the fact that they had good character. And I believe in my experience with them during the week, they demonstrated that. Again, most of you know that was their first time spending time with Josh, but certainly with Jim. I've spent some time with him, and he's a good man. And there's a reason that I point that out. That's important. It's not just about speaking ability. And sometimes we find that a lot of times people get carried away with the ability of a preacher or a teacher, and that causes people, sometimes the people of God, to ignore character. And so it doesn't really matter how the teacher or preacher is behaving from day to day. It doesn't matter what kind of character or integrity they have, as long as they're dynamic in their presentation, as long as they can captivate the audience and keep you involved and interested in what they're saying. Well, that's a great preacher. He's a great preacher. And sometimes we have a tendency, again, even among the people of God, to ignore character. And these kind of passages, 2 Peter chapter 2, and also, we'll not do it now, but several verses in the book of Jude use somewhat the same terminology as Peter uses, and at describing the false teachers there, individuals who are sensual, individuals who are greedy, individuals who just lack in character. And in both of those passages, it's unanimous among scholars that what is being exposed are those who are false teachers. But it didn't have anything to do in those cases with what they're teaching. It has to do with their character. And so the point of it is, it's important here at Brown Street. that every time we, to the best of our ability, some things we can't know, but to the best of our ability, we should want to bring in men who preach the gospel, who have integrity and character. You should want to be sure that no matter how long I'm here preaching with you, that I make sure that I'm living the life that God wants me to live. That all of our teachers in all of our classes that are people of integrity, because that's important. Character matters. And one way you identify a false prophet is because their character is corrupt. Now, one of the things then we have to go on from there and emphasize the fact that that's not the only way to identify a false teacher. In fact, the primary way to identify a false teacher is by what he teaches. And the only reason I use the word primary in this case is because that's a more identifiable characteristic. One of the things about false teachers or preachers or prophets who have a corrupt character is, and this is even implied in the various passages that we've looked at, is that they come in, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. So you can't always identify them right at first. They're trying to deceive you. And sometimes there's individuals who are very good at it. There are some people who have a corrupt character who might preach the gospel their whole life and nobody will even know what kind of real character they have. Sometimes by and by it comes to light. Sometimes they slip or whatever and they're exposed. But that doesn't always happen. So an individual can be a false teacher from the standpoint that we've been describing, have corrupt character, and you never know about it. And so you have, of course, true teachers and preachers and prophets, they have, of course, good character. And so you have true preachers and prophets with good character, and then you have some false prophets over here that have a corrupt character, but you don't know it because they've disguised themselves. They're dressed up as sheep. So how in the world do you tell them apart? And one very real way, of course, and one way that, again, is more immediately identifiable is by what they teach. Now, here's the importance of that. There are some brethren who have concluded, this was big some maybe 10, 15 years ago, you might recall, but it has never gone away completely. It's always been the thought of some brethren that an individual is not a false teacher. He's not a false prophet. If he's honest and sincere, if his character is very good, if he walks according to the standard of the gospel of Christ, so far as his living is concerned, it really doesn't matter what he's teaching, he's not a false prophet. So that is a danger on the other side of it. What I was referring to a moment ago, some of you who might be younger may not remember or may not know who I'm talking about, but there was a fellow by the name of Homer Haley who was very popular within conservative churches of Christ. And he began teaching the false doctrine that you could be in an adulterous relationship, a marriage, and then, in fact, maybe you were married 10 times before, and then you obey the gospel of Christ, and then you just start over. The baptism, as they would sometimes say, washed away your wives. And that was the idea. You just start, even though you are still in adultery, even though you're still in an adulterous relationship, then it doesn't, you just ignore that and start over because after all, the person is baptized, so you just start from scratch. And of course, that's a false doctrine. We're not going to get into exposing that false doctrine. We could spend the whole time showing why that's a false doctrine. But just from a fundamental standpoint, you understand that if you're an adulterer, in order to, when you repent, what happens? You quit committing adultery. That's the fruit of repentance. If you're a thief, you quit stealing. If you're drunk, you quit drinking. If you're a fornicator, you quit fornicating. If you're in an adulterous relationship, you quit being an adulterer. You get out of that relationship. And so that obviously has to happen. According to Homer Haley's doctrine, that isn't important. As long as you're baptized, you just start over. And the idea is you weren't amenable to the law of Christ in the first place before you obey the gospel. And it goes on and on. But here's the thing. Homer Haley was a man who was extremely popular. He's passed away now several years ago. But within conservative churches of Christ, he had a lot of influence. He was a professor at Florida College for years and years. So many of the preachers in the conservative brotherhood sat at his feet and learned from him. And so he was an influence to many of the preachers in many of our local churches. A lot of students, those who weren't preachers, sat at his feet at Florida College. And he, of course, held meetings all over the country and so on. He's just hugely popular. And so when he began to teach, or at least it came out that he was teaching this, and he even wrote a book to defend his position on that, a lot of brethren said, but Homer Haley's a good man. Homer Haley has character. Homer Haley is honest. He's not trying to destroy anyone's soul or anything like that. But, and so he's not really a false teacher. And they would point to 2 Peter 2 and Jude to show here's really a false teacher. A false teacher has to have all of these kind of negative characteristics. And so, you see, the problem with that, strangely enough, and what was bizarre about the whole thing and continues to be with those who take that kind of position, is that the very people who defended Homer Haley would not have anything to do with those who applied his teaching. So you might have someone who would read Homer Haley's book and maybe is in an adulterous relationship and stays in that relationship because of what he learned from Homer Haley. And brother would say, no, you're in sin. You're in an adulterous relationship. We can't have anything to do with you, but we can have fellowship with Homer Haley, the one who taught them. And that's illogical no matter how you look at it. But that's the idea. And so there's a balance here. We have to understand that sometimes the word false in the New Testament, in fact, I would even suggest that most of the time that the word false is used in the New Testament, that it is referring to character, but not exclusively so. And while you can teach right and still be a false teacher because your character is bad, it does not mean, we should not conclude, just because a person doesn't have terrible character that he can teach anything that he concludes and be all right, and we ought to fellowship that person, and he's not a false teacher. The fact of the matter is, a false teacher is a false teacher in part because he teaches false doctrine. And that is clear from some of these passages of Scripture that we have looked at. Look, I'm still here at 2 Peter chapter 2. And do you see what he says in verse 2? Again, rereading that. He says, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Let's back up, I'm sorry, to verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Now, I mean, here's the thing that's important. That he's exposing those who would bring in destructive heresies. We're talking about doctrines that are damaging to one's soul. And now, again, another part of this is that someone might be a false teacher just because of his attitude and persistence in a particular thing. So attitude matters. Character matters. There's a lot of things that go into this. Character matters. But attitude matters as well. But someone who brings in a false doctrine that is damaging to the soul, that if you follow that doctrine, it will cause you to lose your soul. That man who is teaching that, no matter how nice and friendly he is a false teacher. If he is persisting in that. This doesn't mean that every time a preacher gets something wrong, he should be marked as a false teacher. I don't know if any of you who've done some teaching or preaching who would say, I have gotten everything right all of the time. We all make mistakes, don't we? I've had to get up behind the pulpit and correct things that I have said that I later find out that was wrong. I've had to do that on the radio program. I remember once we had a radio program and the things were jumping. We would often get several calls and we'd have a particular subject. And sometimes people would call in and I would warn them about this, particularly with me. They'd call in and they'd ask three questions. Listen. Should know be my now. I might remember one of those questions. I probably won't remember all three of them. But sometimes they do that. And one of the questions might center around the main theme, whatever it is that we're discussing and causing people to call in and talk about, that's the main thing. And that's really what's on my mind. But sometimes they'll just drop in something else, just in passing. Say, well, I want you to answer this, but then what about this? And go on. And one time we were in a situation like that, and someone asked, and we were dealing with institutionalism or something, and I know a lot of people were listening that were interested in that. So he called and asked a question about that, and he just threw in, was Jude an apostle? And I don't know what I was thinking or whatever, but I said, yes, he was, and then just went into the institutionalism or whatever it was that we were discussing. And I got to thinking, you know, the way it would go, you'd drive home and you'd be thinking about your answers and things like that. And I thinking, did I tell that fella yet? Did I say that Jude was, of course, Jude wasn't an apostle. There was an apostle named Jude, but it wasn't that Jude. And so I had to come back the next day and say, well, Jude, I made a mistake there. I just quickly without thinking, and it was, yeah, I shouldn't have done that, but anyway, he wasn't an apostle. Now, let me ask you. You think brethren, we had brethren, of course, listen to the program. I doubt very seriously that any of the brethren in the Louisville area who knew me and knew about my preaching and teaching, that any of them, after that program, started to call people up and say, you know, Don Wright's a false teacher. He's a false prophet, that Don Wright. He said Jude was an apostle. They didn't do that. We all make mistakes, don't we? That happens. And sometimes it's a slip like that where I even knew better, or sometimes I might be wrong about something and someone corrects me, like with Apollos when he was corrected. That happens sometimes. So I want you to be on guard against that. We don't want to get to the point where every time someone says something we don't agree with, that's a false teacher. We need to mark that person and that's it. It's not like that. But the fact of the matter is, if a man is teaching and he persistently teaches and he refuses to quit teaching a doctrine particularly that is foreign to the Word of God or that is destructive to the soul, that individual, he may be beloved by everybody, but that individual is a false teacher. He's bringing in destructive heresy. You can't teach destructive heresy without being a false teacher. And many of these passages speak about that very thing. That person needs to be, of course, marked. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's an example of what some people did in the first century. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning at verse 15. Second Timothy 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We're all familiar with that. Then verse 16 says, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. Now watch, they are upsetting the faith of some. So here's a couple of fellows that were teaching a false doctrine. It was destructive heresy. Oh, the resurrection has already passed. Of course, if you believe the resurrection has already passed, then you may as well just eat, drink, and be merry and not worry about how you live your lives. It really doesn't matter. You've missed the resurrection. But they were teaching that. It kind of sounds like the AD 70 doctrine that brethren have espoused. A few brethren have espoused. But anyway, they were teaching that. And the King James says, they overthrew the faith of some. They were false teachers. You can't teach something that's going to result in the damnation of the souls of other people and think God doesn't care about that, even if you're nice and friendly and sincere. Their sincerity is important, but it's not all that matters. You can be a false teacher and be just as sincere as can be. If it were the case that sincerity is the only test, or having good character, what would that say about Billy Graham? Now, I don't know Billy Graham personally. And I know, of course, that a lot of the TV evangelists that you see today, you can see their corrupt nature. They've been exposed as liars and fakes and frauds and so on and so forth. That's not the case with all of them, so far as I know. You can raise your hand and correct me if you know something I don't. It's not really that important. But so far as my own personal knowledge is concerned, I've never heard anything bad about Billy Graham. So far as his character is concerned, I'm talking about. He appears to be a good husband, a good father, so on, and good citizen, so on. You know, just yeah, his character, at least from afar, doesn't seem to be corrupt. Should we conclude by that? That he's not a false teacher? No, why? Because of what he teaches. He teaches damnable heresy. He teaches all kind of error, particularly that one doesn't have to be baptized for the remission of sins, that that's not important. That's just one of many things that he teaches that would fall into the category of damnable heresy. But the point of it is, he appears to have good character. So that's not the criteria. And we see that, and there are many different passages that demonstrate that is the case, that some people have very, very good character, or at least they're not dishonest. Being dishonest in what they teach, they sincerely believe a particular doctrine. Remember in the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, one of the things that John exposes over and over again is that if you deny that Christ has come in the flesh, then you are an antichrist. And we could talk a long time about that, and that reveals some false ideas about the antichrist, by the way. But what I'm pointing out here simply is that John is saying that those people who are denying that Christ has come in the flesh are antichrist, and what he was exposing is Gnosticism. Now here's the point. If you know anything about Gnosticism in the first few centuries, you know that those individuals who were Gnostics, they truly believed with all of their heart, soul, and mind that what they were teaching was right. That Christ had not really come in the flesh. It was just an illusion. That all matter was sinful and that God would never be manifested in the flesh. They believed that wasn't something they were just trying to cause trouble in the body of Christ or anything like that. They believed that. There were hot and heavy debates over that in the first four centuries. And so the point is, they were sincere. But John indicates it doesn't matter. If someone denies that Christ has come in the flesh, he is an antichrist. Well, John, what if he really believes that? Doesn't matter. He's an antichrist. But he's sincere. None of that matters. He's an antichrist. And so the thing that we have to do then is watch very carefully, not only looking at the character of those who teach or preach the gospel, that's important. You can't ignore it. But also paying attention to everything that is being taught, everything that is being preached. Sometimes this is why it's important to stay alert and pay attention when the preacher is preaching. When I get up this morning and preach, you ought to be hanging on every word that I say. Not because you're so captivated by the lesson itself, but simply because I'm proclaiming the gospel of Christ. And what if I say something wrong? You should catch it. You should be paying attention. Sometimes people can kind of ease a false doctrine into a local church. And sometimes that's done on purpose. That a preacher will develop a new idea that he's heard here or heard there and decide that he wants to enlighten the brotherhood and he'll begin, he understands if he just gets up in the pulpit and preaches that everybody will reject it, but he'll just kind of slowly bring it in. A little principle here, a little principle there. And because some people sometimes don't pay close attention like they ought to, he's able to just kind of slip it in. And then he hits it real hard. And then all of a sudden, there's enough people who continue to love him and think highly of him. And it's come in very slowly and says, oh, I think he's right on that. Next thing you know, the church is divided. And a church of 200 end up being a church of 70, just like that. I mean, that happened over and over again. It's why you have to beware of false teachers. And a part of that is paying attention to what is being taught. Yeah, Dave.
Mm-hmm. So anything that
That's right.
But in Homer Haley's case, you know, I think it was a situation where a Christian has a right to his opinion, mm-hmm. as long as it's not on doctrine. Mm-hmm. And I think he came up with the opinion on divorce and remarriage that it should be done this way. Mm-hmm. And that's why he, when he went astray, when he pushed that as doctrine, mm-hmm. and changed what the scripture actually teaches. Mm-hmm. And when you go that far, you can't. We had a man that, you probably heard of it over the years, when you use the words thee and thou, you're showing respect to God. This man was a Bible class teacher, and he was pushing that on the congregation, saying that that's what we had to do when we were praying and talking about God.
Yes.
And that was his opinion.
Yes,
he has
right.
a right to his opinion, but not when you force it on anybody else.
That's exactly right. And there's the attitude that plays a part. You can become a false teacher just by your attitude, being persistent, stubborn, and pushing something to the point where it divides the church. Look quickly at Romans chapter 16. Listen to what Paul says about this. Romans chapter 16. At verse 17, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out. That sounds a whole lot like beware, doesn't it? Watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles. Now listen, contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. So here individuals teaching something contrary to the doctrine of Christ, and what are they doing? They're causing division. Now that can be by individual introducing an innovation, or it can even be just an individual whose attitude is such that he is causing a division by his persistency and trying to push over an opinion. And so Paul says, mark them. Now, very quickly, because I don't know that I want to spend another week on this, but over in 2 John, familiar passage, but we need to get to it before we close here. 2 John, and at verse 9. 2 John verse 9, actually going down through verse 11. But at verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And there's some Gnosticism background involved in that too. But if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, what does it say we ought to do? Do not what? Do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. And the point of it is, maybe if we had more time, we'd deal with this in greater detail. But what should we do then with those who now bear the fruit of a false teacher, those who are teaching destructive heresy, those who have bad character, corrupt character, or a combination of both? What should we do? We should have no fellowship with them. We cannot close our eyes and just act as if, well, they're pretty good and they've been teachers and preachers in the church for a long time now. Let's just ignore it. You can't ignore it. Have no fellowship, Paul said, with the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians 5 at verse 11. And so false teachers need to be marked. If not in anger, it doesn't mean that we don't like them. It's not a lack of love. It's just what the Bible commands us to do. And it's in concern of their own soul. What's going to happen to the, according to this passage we just read, what's going to happen to the one that doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ?
Soul
will be damned. He has not God. That's true about the one doing the teaching, and that's true about the one who accepts the teaching. Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, what? Both will fall into the ditch. So souls are at stake with regard to this issue. It's not surprising that Jesus, before he finally wrapped up the Sermon on the Mount, he chose to use these five verses or whatever to deal with false teaching. You'll know them by their fruit. But you need to know what that fruit is. False character, false teaching. And if someone is a false prophet, teaching something contrary to the Word of God, or not living according to the gospel of Christ, that person must be marked. And we have to withdraw our fellowship from them. but very important. False teachers have always been, they will always be, but they can ruin a local church just as fast as anything else. A lot of local churches that are strong and vibrant and growing have been stopped in their tracks. I knew a church in Knoxville, Tennessee that was good. They had to rebuild. They rebuilt remodeled their building and spent a lot of money because they were just growing. Everything was great. A little false doctrine came and just split them. I know a church in Virginia that was 130 members the first time I held a meeting there. The second time I went, after a false teacher came in and introduced some things, the next time I went, they had 40 members. Never have recovered to that extent. And that's what happens. We don't want that to happen at Brown Street. So beware of false prophets. Appreciate your attention.